So I imagine that at least some of you here this morning have seen the sitcom The Office. Is that true? Is that true? At least some of you? For those of you who have not seen it, the sitcom was a show that aired on ABC from 2005 all the way to 2013. It took the form of what is known as a mockumentary, which is a funny and fake documentary. This one happened to be about a small paper supply company located in sunny Scranton, Pennsylvania. Now, for all 9 seasons that the show was on the air, there was this running gag throughout it in which one of the characters, a paper salesman by the name of Dwight, he was given a nominal promotion to the position of assistant to the regional manager. However, for all 9 seasons, whenever this character introduced himself to other people, he would not introduce himself as assistant to the regional manager, but simply as the assistant regional manager. Now, even if you've never seen the show, even if you know nothing about this character, right, it's easy to understand why he wanted why he preferred the title of assistant regional manager over and above the title of assistant to the regional manager. Because that title of assistant regional manager suggests a position of relative authority, a position with a specific portfolio of responsibilities, a position with a certain sphere of autonomy and influence. Whereas that job title of assistant to the regional manager suggests that you are simply a lackey for someone else. And if you can be said to have any power or authority or influence at all, it is only power and authority and influence that you get secondhand from the person that you are assistant to. So of course Dwight wanted to be the assistant regional manager, not the assistant to the regional manager. Because who among us does not want a little bit of power, a little bit of authority, a little bit of influence all of our own? Who in their right mind wants to be just a lackey? Well, as it turns out, the Apostle Paul. Because in today's reading, Paul makes it abundantly clear that he is perfectly content to be nothing more than a lackey. And he makes that clear from even his very first words in this passage. So in the opening of this letter, which is a letter that Paul wrote to the Christian community in Rome, he begins by saying, "Greetings from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus." A slave of Christ Jesus. Now, if an assistant to a regional manager has no power or influence or authority, you better believe that a slave has even less. But here, I think it's important to remember a couple things about the nature of slavery in Rome, because it was an altogether different beast than slavery as it was practiced in the United States. So first and foremost, slavery in Rome didn't have a racial element to it. Slaves in Rome were simply captives of war. So if you fought against the Roman Empire and lost and were captured, regardless of your color, your class, or your creed, everybody was fair game to become a slave. So that's the first thing. And secondly, and more importantly for us this morning, it's important to know that slaves in Rome weren't just considered a free source of manual labor. And the measure of a slave wasn't simply their obedience to specific commands of their masters. Instead, according to scholars who study Roman slavery, the measure of a slave in Rome, the ideal slave, was one who internalized their master's wishes to the extent that they could anticipate their master's needs and wants, and then act with a certain amount of initiative in order to fulfill those needs and wants and wishes. So it was actually common practice in the Roman Empire, that rich Romans would set up slaves as managers over their various estates. Because it was believed that slaves who had internalized their master's wishes could serve as better proxies for landowners than could even a paid free person. So in the beginning of this letter, when Paul says that he is a slave of Christ Jesus, the portrait that he is painting is not someone who lives in fear of physical punishment, that lives in constant fear of the whip. But rather, the portrait that he is painting is of one who is just so in sync with Christ's spirit and Christ's teaching and Christ's love that it just kind of naturally flows out of him. So all of this is just simply to say that in this letter, as Paul is introducing himself to this Christian community at Rome, in Rome, he doesn't offer them a list of his various personal achievements in life. He doesn't try to impress them. The only credential that he offers them is the fact that he is loved by God and the fact that he belongs to Christ. And at the same time, he identifies the Christian community in Rome as having similar credentials. He says, "This is a letter to you in Rome who God loves. God has chosen you and made you his holy people." So what we have going on in these first seven verses of Romans is we have Paul over here, whose only credential is that he is loved by God and belonging to Christ, writing to this group of people over here, whose only credential, the only thing that makes them special in this world, is that they are loved by God and belong to Christ. That's what we get in the first seven verses. But Paul continues on from there, and this is where it gets really good. He continues writing, and he says, "You know, I've been meaning to visit you all for some time now, but for this reason and for that, that just hasn't worked out. But I'm hoping," writes Paul, "I'm praying that I'm going to be able to make it there soon, and I'll tell you why. Because if I finally make it there, I know that as people who are loved by God, and as people who belong to Christ, when we finally get together, I'll be able to share my gifts with you. And you and your faith will be made stronger because of it. And at the same time, you will be able to share your gifts with me, and I and my faith will be made stronger because of it." So what's happening here? What Paul is saying is that when we gather as a community of Christians, as we gather as a community of faith, we don't need to show up with impressive resumes and dazzling achievements. We simply need to show up as people who are loved by God and people who belong to Christ. And if we show up with that as our only credential, we'll be able to make each other stronger. We'll be able to make each other better. We'll be able to upbuild one another, is the phrase that Paul uses later on in the book of Romans. When we show up together, we don't need to be more than we are. We just need to be as God made us. But the problem we have in this church, the problem that we have in, I think, all churches, is that I don't think we actually believe that to be true. I don't think most of us believe that to be true. I think we may pay it some lip service, right? We sing some nice songs about how we're all loved by God, but I don't think we actually believe it to be true. In our heads, we may never say it aloud, but in our heads and in our hearts, we think things like, "I'm too old. I'm too old to be of any real use to this community." I think maybe our kids are thinking, "You know, I'm too young for God to really work any amazing thing in my life, do anything really profound through me. I'm too depressed. I'm not sober yet. God, I'm really too broken for you to use me to do much of anything at all. I don't have the compassion of Mother Teresa. I don't have the technical know-how of Bill Gates. I don't have the oratorical prowess of Dr. King. Yes, the people of God can come up with reason after reason after reason as to why we are not good enough to build up one another. We're not good enough to have a place in God's mission in this world. We have a lot of reasons. But it's times like this, especially, that I think it's important to dust off those old Bibles of yours. Crack them open once in a while. Because I think you'd be surprised by the stories you find in there. Because it turns out that God has quite a track record of using ordinary people like you and me. If not extraordinarily flawed individuals like you and me, to upbuild God's community and carry out God's mission in the world. If you crack open the book of Genesis, you might read about a person named Sarah. Do you remember Sarah? Sarah thought she was too old for God to accomplish anything really worthwhile in her life, and so much so that she actually laughed in God's face. Do you remember that? That's in Genesis. But God had a special place and a special purpose for Sarah, and he used her to birth into this world a new people, a new nation, the people of Israel. Sarah's only credential was the fact that she was loved by God. And if you crack open your Bible, you might also hear about that guy David. Do you remember David? At first, everybody thought he was too small to defeat Goliath, and then they thought he was too young to ascend to the throne. But God had a place and a purpose for David, and if you will recall, he defeated Goliath, and then he went on to become the first ruler over the unified kingdoms of Judah and Israel. Yes, God had a place and a purpose for David, and his only credential was the fact that he was loved. The prophet Amos, his only qualification for anything was the fact that he knew how to prune fig trees. He was a farmer. He had no other skills that were told of. But God had a place and a purpose even for Amos, his only qualification being that God loved him. And so Amos became a great voice for justice to the people of Israel. Noah was a drunk. Moses had a stutter. And if you remember, he was a felon. He'd kill someone. And so God had a place and purpose for both of those men, and their only credential being that God loved them. And that's just the Old Testament we're talking about. You flip open to the New Testament, and you read about Paul. Before Paul's conversion to Christianity, he had a pretty nasty habit, you may remember, a habit of killing Christians. He was a severe persecutor of Christians. But God had a special place and a special purpose for Paul. Paul went on to set up churches all throughout the ancient world, and we're sitting in this church today primarily because of the evangelical work of Paul. And as Paul reminds us so poignantly this morning in the introduction to Romans, his only qualification is that he was loved by God and that he belonged to Christ. That's it. That's all he had going for him. So friends, it is tempting, it is an easy thing to do to think that we are not enough, that we do not have what it takes to serve God in any meaningful capacity in our world, in our life. And if you are thinking in that way, I want you to remember, I want you to be encouraged that God has this long and amazing track record of people using people just like you to accomplish amazing things in this world. And the only credential that you need in order to do those things is God's love and your belonging to Christ. And the good news this morning is that you already have those credentials. May you believe it to be so. Amen.